You might not be aware that my wife, Kath, who was leading the band this morning, is also a warranted girl guider. There you go. Some of you didn't know that. A few years ago, she got talking to another guide leader she'd not met before. And naturally enough, she asked her where she worked. Kath replied that she worked at West Kirby United Reformed Church here. At this, in a tone somewhere between excitement and sheer awe, the other leader replied, "You get to work with Dan Satch." In the eyes of this lady, to work with Dan Satch, our children and families coordinator, who's not here this morning, and youth as well, sorry, was the pinnacle of Christian ministry, the best possible place for her to be. In her eyes, Kath had made it by association with Dan. And as they talked, Kath discovered that this was because a few years earlier, the lady and her family had come to the church one Sunday morning, and her child had loved the children's session, and what they'd learned that day had actually had a lasting impact on their family life. So there was a real reason for her to remember the name Dan Satch. And in working with him every day, to her, Kath had definitely made it. Now, Kath found this all quite amusing, and Dan found it suitably embarrassing afterwards when he was told, not least because he didn't actually remember the visitors coming at all. But there you are. The feeling of having made it in life or any other pursuit is one we often strive for, whether to make it at work or a particular hobby, or in the size of house or make of car we own. I'm not going to comment on whether this is right or not, but I want to talk about why we strive for this. I think it's because it gives us security. It's why we aim for the top jobs, we aim to have money set aside. When we finally made it, we feel secure in ourselves and in what we've achieved, and we can stop striving and relax. But would you have thought this feeling of making it, of having everything sorted, could apply to our faith as well? Well, a number of years ago, there was a young man in his teens who lived just a few minutes' walk down Mel's Drive from here. One morning, he woke up and he thought to himself that he had most areas of his life sorted to his satisfaction, his friendship, his family, his schoolwork. But he'd never really looked much into religion or faith. So he decided that he'd try the church down the road the next Sunday morning, this church, to see what it was like. Fast forward a few years, quite a few years, and that man is now a very dedicated Christian, happily married and with lovely children. And both of his younger brothers have followed in his footsteps and are living for Jesus as well. He realized that he hadn't made it in any kind of faith, so he decided to sort that out. Today, I'd like you to ask yourself if you have confidence in your faith in Jesus, if you have one. Do you feel like you've made it with God? Do you feel confident and secure? And if your answer is yes, what is that assurance based on? Now, one man who, by all rights, could have been said to have had his faith all sorted is Paul the Apostle. If you'd met him before his conversion to Christianity, you would have said he had definitely made it as an Israelite, as a Jew. In the chapter before our reading today, he talks about examples of this. He says that if there are any Philippians who think they have reasons for confidence in the flesh, that is confidence in their own human achievements, in their own deeds, then he has more. He writes that he was circumcised on the eighth day, which shows that his mother and father were both law-abiding Jews, because at that time it wasn't taken for granted that a Jewish boy would be circumcised on the eighth day after his birth, as it said in the Law of Moses. He says that he was both an Israelite and he belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. He's not just saying that he's a Jew, but Benjamin was the tribe whose land included Jerusalem and who remained faithful to the temple and to God. He even says about how he was zealous in the persecution of the church, which, along with his boasts about being faultless under the law, emphasizes his complete commitment to the law of God and his desire to live and please God alone. Paul was a Jew who ticked every single box. He could be incredibly confident in his faith. But in verse 3 and other places, he says that he has no confidence in this at all now, but instead he boasts in Jesus Christ. In verse 7, he says that whatever were gains to him, he now considers loss for the sake of Christ. He considers all things rubbish that he may gain Christ. And that's a pretty phenomenal statement, given what we just heard about where he was as a Jew. And remember, Louisa said the last few weeks that Paul is writing this to the Philippians from the inside of a prison cell in Rome, sentenced to death with any hope of getting out of there slowly dwindling. He's gone from one extreme to another. So how then can we be happy about this? Can he be happy about this? I think it's partly because Paul's righteousness, he now says, comes from faith in Jesus. He writes, I have gained Christ and am found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. This means he doesn't have to try and make it anymore in his faith. No more struggling, no more worrying. All he needs to do and all we need to do is to believe in Jesus and put our faith in him. And in that moment, we have made it. But I think it's also because of what Paul and we receive through Jesus. Making it as a zealous, law-abiding and devout Jew ultimately meant nothing. The same way that if we make it in any area of our own lives, it means very little in the long run, very little eternally. But crucially, Paul knew that in believing in Jesus and forsaking everything for him, he had a prize waiting for him. He had a prize which righteousness that came from following the law couldn't win him. And this is something Paul desperately wanted. He says that he is straining towards it, that he is pressing on to take hold of this prize. Because you see, Jesus didn't come to the earth just so that we could know him here. When Jesus died on the cross, he removed our guilt and shame, and so he opened up a highway to heaven that had otherwise been blocked from us. And in rising from the dead, Jesus confirms and proclaims our own resurrection with him. Paul says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I'll say that again. He says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul is saying that Jesus took hold of him for something. That Jesus came to earth and called us to follow him, not just so we can know him here, but also so that we can have eternal life with him in heaven. That we attain the resurrection from the dead, as Paul says in verse 11. This is why Jesus took hold of him. And it's what Paul is striving to take hold of for himself. Paul writes, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Paul knows that through Jesus, heavenwards is his call, and heaven is his goal and his prize and his ultimate destination. Before, I asked how Paul could be happy about his situation, considering all his gains as an upright and zealous Jew as loss as he sits in his prison cell awaiting execution. Technically, I don't think that's actually the right question to ask. I wouldn't describe Paul as happy. Instead, I describe him as joyful. Happiness is something that we feel or experience due to external influences on our own circumstances. For example, when I'm sitting at home in an evening playing on my Nintendo Switch, I'm happy. when I'm drinking a nice cup of coffee, I'm happy. I'm happy when I'm off work. I'm happy when I'm spending time with Kath. I'm happy when I don't have any household jobs to do. But these are all outside influences which impact how I feel. By contrast, joy is something that comes from within. We talk about being joyful or joy-filled, but we don't talk about being happy-full, do we? And this is because our joy is internal. Because I believe only Christians can feel truly joyful, because our joy comes from the Holy Spirit within us. Our theme today, which I've yet to mention until now, but as Tony has talked about, is joy in believing. I believe this is the joy that Paul was experiencing as he wrote this part of his letter to the Philippians. He was joyful because of his belief in his heavenly prize, the eternal life that he was confident that he would eventually attain. This is the ultimate, the end game of making it, of having everything sorted at the end. And so from that comes the ultimate security and comfort, which manifests itself as joy. And the incredible thing about joy is that because it comes from within, from the work of the Holy Spirit and the promises of God in Jesus Christ, rather than from external influences, then it persists no matter the circumstances. So Paul can sit here writing to the Philippians on death row and yet feel eternally joyful because of his confident belief in the resurrection with and through Jesus Christ. Just like Paul, we can be joyful in believing because of the eternal life in heaven that awaits us if we believe in Jesus as well. No matter how we feel we've made it or not in this life, we can take joy in the fact that Jesus Christ has taken hold of us and that even now he calls us heavenwards to himself. Paul speaks about pressing on and straining ahead, but there's nothing that we have to do or achieve to receive this wonderful gift other than put our faith in Jesus. Remember, I said before about how Paul's righteousness now comes from his faith, that anything he does, anything he works at, doesn't affect how God sees him. God will always love him and will always delight in him. No, Paul isn't trying to somehow gain eternal life from God, because it's not something we can achieve for ourselves. But what Paul does say is that to him, everything is lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul strives just to seek Jesus, to know him more and have a deeper relationship with him. Because to him, knowing Jesus is worth more than anything else. That's what he's striving for. And it's something that we should all be striving for. But our prize of eternal life in heaven is given freely to all who put their faith in Jesus. And with that assurance comes great joy. One thing Paul says in the chapter is that he has not already attained his goal of eternal life. And that's right, he hasn't. None of us have, because none of us have arrived in heaven yet. But instead, we have been given the Holy Spirit. The same Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, that the Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And in 2 Corinthians 1, that God put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing that which is to come. That is, guaranteeing our resurrection with him. Jesus has already risen from the dead. He is the first fruit of the resurrection, and he is the first citizen of heaven. The number on Jesus' New Jerusalem passport is going to be 00000001. We haven't reached heaven yet, but we're still citizens, as Paul says. And the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of this. So like Paul, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we can say that we have made it. We're citizens of heaven, and we're full of the joy of believing because of that. So why then, towards the end of the chapter, does Paul say he has tears for those who live as enemies of Christ? I think I can explain this. Recently, over the past couple of months, me and Peter have both gotten quite into proper coffee. I've started drinking it black. I've started using special beans that my mum bought for me for my birthday rather than the usual stuff from Morrison's or Aldi. I've even started weighing out the coffee and the water, and I have a stovetop kettle with a thermometer on the top of it so the water's the right temperature. And the thing is, I love it. I've even got a note on my phone where I make little tasting notes of the cups I've made. It's fantastic. And so when I speak to people at work who only drink instant coffee, people who don't even own a cafetiere, my heart goes out to them. Because I want to share what I've found. I want to share the happiness that real coffee geekery has brought to me. And you're laughing, but this isn't a joke. I've actually converted someone at work who bought her first cafetiere just the other day. And I do this because I want them to feel what I do, to experience the happiness that I've found. And that, I believe, is why Paul cries for those who don't know Jesus. Because they don't know the joy that he has found in believing, and that pains him to tears. And I pray that this would be my response to the joy of the gospel as well, not just with the happiness of proper coffee. I pray that I'd be so pained that people I meet don't know Jesus, that I'd be moved to tears. They don't know the joy of knowing him. And in doing so, that I would have the courage to reach out and share my joy with them. In the Old Testament, Isaiah prophesied that a man of sorrows would come to bear the pain and sin of the whole world. It was Jesus he prophesied about. And it was Jesus who died on the cross as a man of sorrow, paying the ultimate price for our wrongdoing, so that we who believe in him can live as people of joy. And when Christ rose from the dead 3 days later, he opened up the gates of the heavenly city so that we can one day join him there. And so we joyfully hold on to that promise, knowing in Jesus that we have truly made it, and we press on towards our goal, to win the prize for which God has called us all heavenwards in Christ Jesus.